Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we may confess you as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and rejoice in every way in which you are working for us, in which you have worked for us, to our salvation, and continue to work that end of all things in view, that we may be with you and praise you and glorify your name. And this afternoon we thank you that you have given us the truth. Father, whether that is the truth about our comfort, whether that is the truth about who we are and where we come from, and who is control in this world, Father, but above all, that you have revealed to us the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we notice also this morning, knowing that this truth is a stumbling block for many, for the very reason we come before you in humility. This isn't a truth that we have discovered. It is not a truth that we figured out on our own. That has been revealed to us, and not to those who just who are good, or to those who are wise, or who those who are powerful, but to the little children, to those who are weak, and are poor in so many different ways, who are in misery and in sin. And so may it also be our boast this afternoon that we boast in nothing less than Jesus Christ, that we boast in the cross, for it means that there is salvation, yes, for sinners, that there is salvation for us. And may you also reveal that truth to so many others around us. Our Father, as we come to listen to your word this afternoon, we know of so many who have turned their backs on it. Work in their hearts, call them back, bring them also to that new and glorious understanding of what they have, what they may have by faith. And so, Father, would your word also go out powerfully around this world as the church gathers. Father, may your word go out and like rain transform and bear fruit and not return to you empty. And may that be the case again this afternoon. By your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, our text is going to be Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Finally, it's not like the third week that I'll be saying that we'll deal with it next week. No, Catechism season has started. Students will be dealing with this in the coming week, so we'll also start with that our series that way this Sunday. But in connection with that, we will read the two passages that are on the board, starting with Isaiah 40. Those well-known words of comfort. And then turning to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians 1. So Isaiah chapter 40, it's the beginning of the prophecies about restoration that Isaiah is allowed to bring then to the Israelites. And it begins with these familiar words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now let's turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, beginning of the letter, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's the reading of God's word in preparation for our text this afternoon. Then also sing those words that we've also read, hymn 15, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now turn to our text, which is Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There, God's word on the theme of comfort is summarized and confessed in the following way. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a familiar question for many of us, likely. What is your only comfort in life and death? So if we've grown up, we've had a Heidelberg Catechism, we likely may say we know this one. Even if we don't know the whole answer, we know at least the first couple of lines. We are not our own, belong to our Savior Jesus Christ. And It's not surprising. Now, for many of us, this may be a well-known Lord's Day because it is beautiful and there's a number of different gems in it. And to be honest, every time I come to Lord's Day 1, I'm like, what am I going to pick this time? Because there's many different things that you can go with, whether it's the fact that there's the Trinity that's mentioned, Father, Son, and Spirit, that really that full orb, this is who God is for us kind of confession, whether it is that sense of belonging being such an important thing for each one of us. And the question, do we belong to God? Do we belong to ourselves? Do we belong to the devil? Have that answer in the confession. Or just its comprehensiveness. Life and death, body and soul, a sense of a total idea of who we are and what our purpose is. And there's many other things that I can mention that are great, that we could focus on. But this afternoon, instead of focusing mostly on the answer, we'll certainly look at it. Let's start by the question. Let's appreciate the question this afternoon. What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is going to be fantastic, but so is the question. As it really draws us in and tries to hit home. Because as soon as we ask ourselves that question, we have to admit that, yeah, we are people who look for comfort. And it may look very differently. There may be physical comforts. Think of something that, you know, a comfy chair. Could be food and drink that's comfort food? Always, when I think of that, I always think of this commercial that ran, maybe even just for a little while I was growing up in Holland, and there was this scene, you know, kid, 5, 6 years old, maybe just comes out of school, comes home, the mom goes, you know, how was your day? And it was just terrible. You see that, like, oh, it was such a rough day. So all the mom does is just give her some lemonade and say it'll be all right. And the second part of it is dad comes home and then also says, oh, I just had a rough day. And then the girl goes and does the same thing, right? Here's lemonade and it'll be all right. A beverage, some kind words. It's all about comfort that we seek. experience. But it goes deeper than that for each one of us. And it may be actually, no, even more habits. Yeah, when we have a rough day and we come home, we go all in into our hobbies. We maybe turn on our comfort TV show. But even deeper than that, what is your only comfort in life and death? Well, consider this afternoon how that question and be able to answer it helps us to see the glory of God's comfort for us. So let's continue to think about this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? And its directness, like the fact that we are all seeking comfort in some way, hits right on its beauty, the beauty of this question, but also its struggle. Because the theme of comfort is very direct. Right? We can all ask ourselves, as we've been doing, what are then those things that cheer us up after a day that's just been rough, or when we are down? What are the things we do? What are maybe the things that people may be able to tell you that almost immediately have an effect on you? Or what are the things that we've held on to? Not just when it's a bad day, but when we're going through a tough season of life that we're like, repeat to ourselves. Things that we've held on to. The comfort we found in maybe people or relationships. Maybe their opinions that they could confirm for us. Yes, they and assure us they really loved us, and that really gave us comfort. Or whether it was that they seen value in you and what you've been able to do and the person you are. Or their presence, that they hadn't abandoned you. Or maybe do we find comfort not in others, but kind of just more in ourselves. Like we think about our accomplishments saying like, no, I've not been a failure because, and then follows what comforts us. Finding a clear conscience in how we've maybe lived and finding comfort in that. Could be any number of things. It doesn't really matter, but it just gets into focus that this question is very personal. And we can't deny that all of us, whether we're young or whether we're old, we seek a kind of deep comfort. And in fact, it's incredibly hard to go through life if you haven't found some kind of comfort to hold on to. But this is also where the question helps us to wrestle with what real comfort is. And what, if we just take the time to examine it, what remains for us to lean on in this life? We've all maybe wrestled with this, whether it was to comfort ourselves, but or maybe even more acutely, like when we've tried to comfort others. Like, what do you say? You want to comfort someone, but you're like, what do I say in this instant that doesn't sound trite, that isn't easily brushed away, or that it's not your place to say? When so much appears to be on shaky ground, how can you build someone up? We all need comfort. We all look for it. We may be all wanting to give it to others, but it can be challenging to find, especially when life is shaken up. And maybe the best way in which the Catechism really just hits this home is as it makes that addition. What is your only comfort in life? And death. What is your comfort in death? I mean, look at history, look at society. People have been like trying to answer that question for forever. Like, does life have meaning if there's death at the end? And then what does that mean? What is there left to be said when it just seems like death is the great silencer, the great equalizer? Then what? We struggle so often with coming up for comfort in the trials of life. Well, that same struggle to find comfort is amplified 1,000 times at the grave. But as we think about these questions as Christians, we can realize that this makes sense. Comfort is something that we look for and hold on to because also of the harshness and the difficulty of life. Yes, comfort, sometimes comforts are just so that it makes life more comfortable, but so often it's something that we hold on to in the storms of life. There is struggle in life, and it doesn't go as we want it to go. And we then try to think, well, what then can we hold on to? What then can comfort us, soften the blows? But when we even look deeper, we realize that it's not just life around us that doesn't go as we want it to. Especially as Christians, we confess that we ourselves don't live as we want to. The struggle isn't just with what happens to us. It is in how we act, how we live. Make it even more difficult to find comfort because it's not found inside ourselves. And all of this just drives home for us that biblical teaching that the source of all our misery, misery in all its various forms as it's found in life, is due to our sin. And it starts there. And yes, that as Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. It all together, our sin and misery, drives home then the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? But this afternoon, we also have to realize that it wouldn't be a great question if there wasn't then a great answer. If there wasn't a great answer to which we could turn in all of our soul searching and all the hardness of the question, that directness of the question that we ask ourselves. And what makes the answer of the catechism great isn't just, well, you know, we look for comfort and then here it is, says here, or, you know, it points out where to find it. It's the fact that it summarizes that such an important theme of Scripture, that it draws our eyes to Jesus Christ and all that He has done and what that means for us today. But in another way, by making that comfort, especially the focus, it just taps into this deep, rich vein in God's Word. Because when we come to Scripture, what we find is that the Bible is full of sinful people who are down in sin, like often even using that language, that imagery of like down in the pit, in misery, and then finding that God comes to them with His Word, with His promises, with His salvation as those actions of comfort. That is what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians 1. But he does it so greatly, as he says, you know, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comforts. Isn't that a wonderful title for God? It's comforting in itself. As Paul assures us, saying, Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. And that Paul says, that's what I've experienced. We've read those passages. We've read those verses. He says, look, I'm just telling you all of the struggle that I've had in my ministry in Asia. It was not looking good. We feared for death. But at some point, God delivered us and He gave us comfort. And all of this comfort I've received so that I may now share with you. Knowing that, yes, even though it was some dark times, and you may have heard about this, Corinthians, God is a God of all comforts. At every turn and every challenge, I was able to go on. And in fact, he shares that he would not know God and in the same way or be able to share the same comfort and compassion with others if he hadn't faced these trials and temptations and come to know God as the Father of all comforts. It's easy to say, you know, God of all comfort, it's a rich, deep, you know, rich and deep vein in God's Word. But let's just think about it this afternoon. You know, when Adam and Eve plunged themselves into sin, God sought them out. He looked for them. Yes, he judges them. The curse is real for them. But he also promises something to comfort them, to set that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, so that, you know, the seed of the woman would be on God's side. But even more than that, maybe just that act, that when God sends them out of the garden, that he clothes them, dresses them. Isn't that the picture and action of comforting, of consoling? Continue to read in the book of Genesis. Some surprising figures that find that God is the God of all comfort. Hagar, for example. Hagar, who struggles so much in that house of Abraham and Sarah, who then at one point leaves because she's treated so badly, at another point leaves because Abraham sends her away. Both times, in despair, even yet the second time, on the brink of death, the only comfort she can come up with is that she's like, well, let me just put Ishmael here in the shade. He'll die, but let me remove myself so I don't have to see this happen. And who appears in that moment to comfort her in all of our tears, if not the angel of the Lord, that she find comforts that she had before, that God is the God who sees, and he sees what is happening, and he hears her cry, and watches over her and Ishmael. That he notices the misery of people and is filled with compassion. When Israel is in Egypt and suffering there, God sends Moses and Aaron to preach to them God's promises and perform signs. And then there's that great verse in chapter 4, verse 31. And the Israelites, when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. That the Lord had literally visited them, that he had known, he had seen their affliction. And he says, I'm coming. I'm sending Aaron and Moses. I'm concerned about you. Add up the stories. Think of Hannah and her prayer as she is ridiculed, as she's put to shame by Peninnah, and she just cries to the Lord for a child, and the Lord hears her cry. Hezekiah, just to mention a king who faced an army encamped around Jerusalem. Enemy officials bragging about all of the different gods that they have overcome. All the different gods that the Assyrians had defeated, sends relief through his angel to spare his holy city. And the list would go on, because aren't there so many psalms that all have that same theme, of the theme of comfort, of Lord, I was in the pit, Lord, I was on the brink of death, and yet you heard me and sent deliverance, yet you comforted me, but remembered your covenants. And you even remembered your compassion that we are but dust and washed over us. The prophets, they came with warning, they came with judgment, but they also came with promises of comfort. Prophets had to announce to Israel that the God would not cast them away forever, that he would bring restoration. That's why Isaiah may have that wonderful prophecy saying, comfort, comfort my people. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, you will be exiled, but there is going to be a day when things will turn around, when God will comfort his people again, when all of your sin has been dealt with, and you may be restored. Jeremiah does the same thing, and scholars usually call his chapters 30 through 33 a book of comfort, because that's exactly what they are. That book to comfort Israel as they were away, to say, no, it's not always going to be this way. To be those words of hope. God would forgive. God would restore. The relationship between God and his people would be renewed. Yes, if we had read on in Isaiah, you know that it would be renewed as the strength of eagles, the energy of eagles. God promises that the suffering and judgment would pass. And that after the night, the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in its wings. The Bible is the book of salvation. It shows us how we're saved. And that is why it is so appropriate to then call it that book of comfort throughout. Salvation belongs to the Lord. No other words could give greater comfort. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is why He's the God of all comfort. And that is why this afternoon we should take comfort not just in the words that we find in Lord's Day 1, but in the one who's then saying it. This isn't the case that half the struggle with giving and seeking comfort isn't just finding the right words, it's having the right person say them. To say that everything will be all right, or that there is a plan, or that tomorrow is a new day, or that you will get through this, isn't always the issue. Someone will probably be ready to tell you that. It might just be that we want to hear from someone who knows or who has gone through it themselves. Comfort isn't just found in what is said, it is in the one who is saying it. And in the case of the Bible, whenever God has compassion visiting His people in mercy, He was anticipating and looking forward to what He would do in Jesus Christ. Because yes, in all of those examples, there is misery, there is people down in the pit, and yes, then God comes and saves them. But that would just be the refrain of all of history if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Oh, there we go again, God saves. There we go again, there God saves and comes with comfort. But what we see in Jesus Christ is that God doesn't just swoop in at the right moment when all seems lost. No, He's the God of all comfort because He came down to bear all of our sin, to not just be satisfied with being the comfort at the end of our suffering, but be the one, our champion, our Savior, who would get to the heart of all of our sin and misery. So that it may be dealt with, so that it may be put to an end. And then be the one who may give us true comfort that won't be denied, that won't be upended. That isn't just a swooping in the end, but a dealing with the root of it all. And that is why Scripture above all is that book of comfort. As He has dealt with the root of it all, our sin. As Christ bore it to the cross, paid it fully, that we may live. If we seek comfort, God directs us to our Savior, in whom every promise of God is yes and amen. So what is your comfort in life and death? Heidelberg Catechism gives a fantastic answer, starting with the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But just as the question of comfort is directly applicable, let's keep the same in view when it comes to the answer. Maybe as we think this afternoon of, what are the things that grant us comfort? What are the thoughts that or the things that we like to hear, the thoughts that we tell ourselves, to then also think of it this way as like Psalm 42 does. When our soul is disquieted, what do we tell it? Well, let's tell it the things of Lord's Day 1. The glory of God's comfort is that I belong. David has that amazing statement in Psalm 27. He says, even if my parents forsake me, yet you will not. Incredible confidence, is it? But he realized how wonderful it is to belong, because no one likes standing on the outside. And yet David may say and may understand and know and confess. He's like, Lord, even if I'm standing on the outside, even if the very people that are closest to me cast me out, I still belong with You. You will be there. Similarly, you could look at examples from Paul where he says, in my ministry, so many people forsook me when the fire was on, when there was resistance, things got difficult. Yet he would just write saying, I didn't give up, didn't become resentful. And just sought the God of all comfort. The glory of God's comfort is that we may tell ourselves, I am forgiven. forgiveness in general is great, right? It's a wonderful feeling and a great comfort when people are able to forgive us. They won't hold things against us. But in most of the forgiveness we receive in this life, like it is in part. It may even be temporary. We know if we do it again, it may be even harder to ask for forgiveness. What great comfort isn't there in that line? That he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. Fully paid for all my sins. What great comfort is there to know that God forgives completely and permanently all our sins? It is true. Forgiveness can make us new. Like a new person, because guilt and shame has been put away. It's been left behind so that we may go forward. The glory of God's comfort is that I have value and worth. As it says, redeemed with his precious blood. And in God's eyes, we are precious enough for him to send his son. Because he loves us. And that love, and therefore that value, doesn't change or fluctuate based on how wise we've been or how hard we've worked. Or the applause that we get. The glory of God's comfort is that I am safe, not in the way that nothing can hurt me, but I know that God watches over me and that circumstances won't get in between his plan for me. Yes, even that with the eyes of faith we may understand that trials may be there to test us and to refine us as gold. Yes, may even make us proper receptacles for his grace and for his comfort that we may grant that to others. The glory of God's comfort is that I am alive in the fullest and most meaningful way. As the Spirit makes us alive, that is the everlasting life. That, as Christ says, even though we die, yet we live in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. But also in the way that we may live life to its fullest potential, because it is lived for God. Heartily willing and ready to live for him. And in this world of sin and misery, our lives may be that announcement of the dawn of Jesus Christ and his return. And there's more to be said. And yet, doesn't that cover so much already? Life and death, body and soul. And the comfort that may be found in it all. As so often it does in sermons and discussions on biblical teaching, like we've also, as we've looked at this, touched on those three points. We need comfort. We seek it because of our sin and misery. We find it in Jesus Christ. And now we may live for him. Guilt, grace, gratitude, sin, salvation, service. All you catechism students, just repeat this again and again. I'm going to ask you every year at least one of them. I just one year want it to be like 5 seconds, then I get the right answer instead of, sin? No, it's guilt, grace, gratitude, sin, salvation, service. The three parts that apply to so many other areas and also of how we live, how we examine ourselves, and where our comfort really comes from. It's the nature of comfort. To face the problem that we're dealing with head on, our sin. To see the way through it. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And to know then where we're going from there. In that life of service. The gospel provides it all. Jesus Christ provides it all. So what is your only comfort in life and death? Amen.